Well, good morning, Burke Community Church. It is good to be here today. And as Pastor Marty said, you are not my regular audience. And I can already tell that because no one has raised their hand to go to the bathroom yet. So I appreciate that. But, you know, as a good youth pastor, I have brought candy with me. So for those of you who get the answers right, you will get a treat. I'm sure you guys in the front row are glad you're sat there. Don't worry, you in the back. I used to play cricket. I have a really good throw, so never mind. Don't worry. As you can tell from the way I sound, I'm not from here. And you've guessed it. Yes, I'm originally from Texas. Never fails, that joke. Never fails. But I'm a proud American citizen now in this wonderful country. And I've been married to my wife for 7 years, my beautiful wife. And we have a son, Caleb, who is 19 months years old. You've probably seen him. More than likely, you've probably heard him. That boy has quite a set of lungs on him. And I've been in youth ministry for 25 years now, 17 of those full-time, and praise the Lord, I still have all of my hair, so what a blessing that is. Anyway, I'd like to welcome everybody here today, especially some of our students who are here today, as well as all of those of you who are online. And today we're going to look at a text from Scripture. If you'd like to turn to your Bibles or open your apps, it's going to be from Mark 10, 32 to 45. Mark 10, 32 to 45. And today we're going to talk about serving like Jesus. What does it mean to serve like Jesus as we look at this text? And so we want to learn, as disciples of Jesus, we should follow his model of sacrifice and service for others. And so we're going to look at two different examples of serving. Do I have any Downton Abbey fans here today? Oh, right. Oh, wow. We have half the room. Great. You know what I'm talking about. For those of you who don't, Downton Abbey, it's a British TV show, and it follows two different classes. You have the servants beneath in the basement, and above you have the lords who are serving. And back then, during that time, in the 1920s, when this show is, we see the servants serving with honor to those who are above. And back then, it was such an honor and a privilege to be able to serve those in an upper class. Now, yes, they did it for money, and the pay wasn't too bad, and they had free lodging as well, but they served because they wanted to, and it was such an honor and a privilege. So we have that example there of serving. A second example of serving would be my first job in college, and I worked at Blockbuster Videos. By the way you're laughing, some of you remember Blockbuster Videos very well. So I was trying to explain the concept of Blockbuster Videos to some of our younger students. And yes, you guessed it, they didn't know what a VHS tape was or that big black box you put it in. But also trying to explain to them, you know, it would be a big deal. You go there on a Saturday or Friday night, you'd spend time going around picking your movie out. And so one student, she said to me, well, why did you just not stream it and watch it online? And I said, well, we're talking about the late 90s here. You know, you could cook a steak quicker than downloading a picture on the internet back then. So, of course, the concept is it goes over them a little bit there. But that's okay, because students, you have it really good now. You can download anything within minutes. It's wonderful. And so I was a customer service representative. It's a very fancy title, but basically you sweep up and you help the customers. You do everything they want to do, and I was paid £2.85, which at that time I thought I was a millionaire, and I was going to be. It was wonderful. But I was serving for monetary reasons. I was serving because I needed to pay for my way through college. So there we have two examples of what serving is. Serving for money, or serving for privilege, and serving for honor to those who are above. And so we see two examples of serving, but we know in these examples, we know the rewards that we're going to get. And it's society's idea is telling us it's for prestige and for money. Well, we're going to look at Scripture today at this passage, and we're going to see something very different. We're going to see what it means to serve Christ. What does it mean to serve God? How are we going to serve Him? And why should we serve Christ in this way? So again, if you have your Scripture, please turn to Mark 10, 32 to 45, and we're going to go through this Scripture right here. And in verse 32, it says here, "And they were on the road," this is Jesus and disciples, "going up to Jerusalem. And Jesus was walking ahead of them, and they were amazed. And those who followed were afraid. And taking the 12 again, he began to tell them what was to happen to him." So right here, Jesus is setting the scene. He is telling his disciples what is going to happen. It actually says they're afraid. Why are they afraid? They're on their way to Jerusalem. Jerusalem is a place where Jesus and his disciples were not liked at all. And so some of them are afraid. They are probably walking east of Jericho, because later on in verse 46, it says they came to Jericho. And this area, it's wilderness, it's desert, it's not a nice place to be. So they're probably really uncomfortable as they're walking this way as well. And moving on, in verse 33, it says, Jesus says, "See, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and the scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him over to the Gentiles. And they will mock him and spit on him and flog him and kill him, and after 3 days he will rise." So Jesus is telling the disciples what is going to happen to him. Right here is the gospel message, right here. Christ will die for our sins. 3 days later, he will rise. And if we believe and trust in him, we will have everlasting life. And this is the third time that Jesus is telling his disciples what's going to happen. You see, sometimes we need to be reminded more than once, don't we, of something? And so Christ is telling his disciples that for the third time, maybe other times as well, this is going to happen. But what we see here is that they still don't quite get it. They don't get it. What is Jesus trying to tell them? And so in verse 35, we see a response from James and John. And so it says here, "And James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came up to him and said to him, 'Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask of you.'" Yes, that is a very funny statement, isn't it? Are the disciples actually commanding and demanding something from Jesus? You know, it reminds me of a situation that happened a few weeks ago at missions camp with one of my students. She came up to me and she said, "I'm going to ask you a question about the church, and whatever you do, you need to answer it, and you need to answer it honestly." I was like, well, this could go in any kind of direction. I don't know where this is going to go. But luckily for me, it was actually a very innocent question. She just asked me, "Why do we not have donuts every week?" And of course, I responded by saying, "I don't know." I know, I'm a dad, it's okay. Dad jokes. But anyway, so this question is, it's remarkable. And so you think to yourself, well, you know, Jesus is going to rebuke them because, you know, he is the Son of God. They don't need to be asking questions like that, do they? But no. In verse 36, he says, "And he said to them, 'What do you want me to do for you?'" So Jesus isn't rebuking them. He instead invites them to tell them the desires of their hearts, even though he knows what's going to happen. He knows where this is going, but this is going to be yet another teachable moment for the disciples when it comes to the attitude and heart of serving. And so in verse 37, it says, "And they said to him, 'Grant us to sit one at your right hand and one at your left in your glory.'" That's quite a lot to ask for, isn't it? So James and John are expecting that Jesus will establish his kingdom and enter into his glory when he reaches Jerusalem. They've got the wrong idea of what Jesus is saying. And they want a high position in the messianic earthly kingdom. Now, in Jewish thought, this idea of the left and the right, the right hand of the king was the great place of prominence, and the left hand was second in prominence. And you can actually see this in Scripture. If you turn to 1 Kings 2:19, you'll see that idea right there. And so what is going through their minds? Are they thinking that they are higher than the rest of the disciples? Do they think that they deserve rewards and glory more than anybody else? Because they themselves have done many remarkable things along with Jesus. They've accompanied him to the house of Simon and Andrew. They've also been at the Transfiguration along with Peter. And so maybe they think they deserve something a little bit more. And so Jesus responds to them with this request. He says, you do not know, in verse 38, you do not know what you are asking. They really don't. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink or be baptized with the baptism with which I am baptized? And so despite the audacity of James and John, Jesus is still not rebuking them. But he's indicating to them that they do not realize the implications of their request. In the kingdom, the way to glory is service, sacrifice, and suffering. And so, what is this cup and what is this baptism that Christ is talking about? Well, this cup is what Jesus talks about in the Garden of Gethsemane. He says, Father, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. And it's the cup of suffering, the suffering that he's going to go through when he dies on the cross for all our sins. And this word baptism in this context, it doesn't literally mean the idea of Christian baptism, but the word baptism actually means to be immersed. And so Jesus is saying that I am going to be immersed in calamity and chaos and suffering, and this is going to be a terrible thing, but I'm going to die for your sins. It is going to be a really, really tough time. And so the disciples respond by saying, we are able. Sign us up. We can do this. And that's why Jesus said, you do not know what you're asking for. It reminds me of my fifth to sixth graders, who I love dearly. And I say to them, is there anyone here? I would like a volunteer. And all the hands go up. And I say, you do not know what you're volunteering for. I mean, you could be cleaning the bathrooms with me. You have no idea. But they all think they're going to get a reward because they know I got the candy. And so they think they're going to get something out of it. But it reminds you of this situation. The disciples, they just simply do not understand what they are signing up for. And so Jesus responds to them again, the cup that I drink, you will drink. And with the baptism with which I am baptized, you will be baptized with. And whether or not they know, whether they agree to it, I don't think they do. Jesus told James and John they would actually share in his sufferings in the future. So we know that James was martyred when he was beheaded by Herod Agrippa I. You can read about that in Acts 12:2. And he becomes one of the first apostles to be martyred. And then John, poor John, he gets exiled to the island of Patmos. And there is a church tradition that does say he was also put in a boiling vat of oil. It's not in Scripture, so it can't be completely verified, but it is one of those church traditions that has kind of been passed down. But anyway, I thought I'd give you a little bit extra money for today because it's interesting, but it's not in Scripture. But nevertheless, John is going to suffer being on the island of Patmos in exile. And so, in verse 40, Jesus continues by saying, but to sit at my right hand or my left is not mine to grant, but it is for those for whom it has been prepared. So Jesus is replying that their request is not his to grant. And this shows his reverent submission to his Father. In all matters, he is submitting to his Father's will. Now, as this conversation is going on, the disciples are right behind them, listening in. And so, in verse 41, it says, and when the 10 heard it, they began to be indignant at James and John. So the disciples are hearing this, thinking, wait a minute, what's going on? Are they actually asking for rewards? Are they trying to get something from their servanthood? Wait, we're serving Jesus. Well, hey, hold on, we got to go stop this. They scooped us. What is going on? So they all go probably running up and they're angry because indignant means to be angry. And they start arguing because they are probably thinking that, oh, we should have got to Jesus first. But they got to Jesus first and started asking for all the rewards and everything like that. And so comes to my first point today is that serving God is not for our glory, but for His. Serving God is not for our glory, but for His. And the disciples' desire for glory rather than sacrifice we see here. And when we are not fully focused on Christ's mission, we tend to seek our own mission that glorifies ourselves and not Christ. And so one thing I want us to think about over this section that I just talked about is, are we more interested in glory for ourselves or for Christ and the kingdom? And here are some of the things that are not correct motivations. It looks good on my resume, so I'll serve. Oh, it makes me feel good. Makes me look good in front of others. I am here to save everybody. I'm going to show off all my skills and see how everyone will see how good I am. Now, not all of these aren't necessarily bad things. You know, I myself have volunteer things I've done in the past on my resume, but should they be the ultimate motivation for why we are serving Christ? What is our motivation for serving? It should be for God's glory and God's glory alone. So I want to share with you a very quick story. When I first came to the States, I came to a little church in Richmond, Virginia, attendance of about 50 to 80 people. And I showed up as the worship pastor there. And I showed up with my trombone because I had a music degree in trombone performance. Yes, that does exist. I have it. And I thought I was here to save the church with my trombone, leading them in worship. And so I was there to show them my glory and my skills and how good I was. Yet little did I know that my arrogance and my pride was not serving God and was causing lots of issues within the church. And a year later, the pastor sat down with me and said, why are you doing this for yourself? Why are you not doing this for the Lord? Why did you come here to show everybody how good you are? And this was a very humbling moment for me to realize that it's not about me, it's about God's glory, and I was putting myself in front of God. And so, we're going to move on with our story, and we're going to pick it up again in 42. And so, we've just left the disciples arguing and bickering among each other because they want to get the rewards themselves. And so Jesus, he has to bring this back. He's now going to give them a wonderful teaching moment here. And so in verse 42, it says, and Jesus called them to him and said to them, you know that those who are considered rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. So Jesus is now going to use this entire instant to teach the necessity of humility and service, especially for Christian leaders. And at the time of Jesus, the Gentile lords, such as the Caesars, we know them very well, don't we, from history, they loved to equate themselves with gods. And they placed their likeness on coins, even to remind the people of their self-proclaimed divinity. And so Christ is essentially repeating what we've seen in the last couple of chapters of Mark. To be great, you must serve. And so in verse 42, Christ continues by saying, verse 43, but it shall not be so among you, but whoever would be great among you must be your servant. And whoever would be first among you must be slave of all. And so by aspiring to places of greatness, the disciples are in danger of becoming just like the Gentile rulers, which Jesus is saying, do not be like these Gentiles. Rather, you should be like a servant and have a servant type of ministry of which Jesus himself is the example. And he ends it by saying in verse 45, "For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." And so Jesus summarizes all of his teachings here on servanthood in the Gospel of Mark. He gives the disciples what is the greatest example. It's himself. And they had seen him serve. They had seen him serve many times during the years. They'd seen him touch the unclean. They'd seen him heal many people. He had fed thousands of people. And later on, after this passage, he's going to get on his knees and he's going to serve by washing the dirty, nasty feet of the disciples. And so he truly shows them what it means to serve. He says, "Serve like me. Serve like the Christ." And so, the second point today is serving God should model how Christ served others. Serving God should model how Christ served others. And so, Christ is showing us the true model of sacrifice and serving. Right here, he's showing us what it means to model Christ. How do we serve like Christ? He's telling us right here, this is how you should do it. Serving God should model how Christ served others. And so, as we look at this passage today, what are some of the applications that we can take from it? There are several applications when it comes to serving and serving God, not putting ourselves above, but there are many ways we can take from this passage and apply it to our lives. So the first one is pray to God to reveal to you areas of need for you to serve. We need you. We need you here at BCC to serve others outside of the community and within the church. But the first thing we should do is pray about it. We must pray about it and ask God to tell us and to reveal to us where he wants us to serve. Because without prayer, we simply cannot do anything. Without God leading us, we simply cannot do it. And so pray to God to reveal to you, where do you want me to serve in the church? Where do you want me to serve others outside of the church? Where do you want me, Lord? Lead me. Second application is to study and learn how Christ served others. We have this whole scripture here, the whole Gospels. There are so many examples of Christ serving others. It's not just in this passage here. There are many other examples. And I think the more that we read and we study how Christ was serving others, the more it can be reflected back onto us and our hearts for wanting to serve like Christ. And so as we learn and we study more how he's serving, we can see that and we can model how Christ served others in Scripture. And number three, identify talents and skills God has given you and freely give them to serve Christ for the edification of the church. All of you have been given gifts. All of you have been given skills that you use in your daily lives, in your work lives. You get paid for it and you need to be paid for it because you want to support your family. But how? What skills can you use here at the church? You know, there are so many things we can use for you at the church that I don't have the skills for at all. But some of you have remarkable skills in helping to serve the church. And so finally, number four, our fourth application here, is this is for those of you who might be serving right now. And so for those who are serving, to pray and to ask God about giving you a servant's heart and making sure that your motivations are correct in serving him. And this is a hard one because I had it all wrong. And I constantly need to be reminded of it. Why am I serving? Is it for my glory or is it for God's glory? And maybe some of you are serving and you're tired. Serving is hard. Youth ministry, it's especially hard. It's really tiring. And so maybe we just need to pray to God to continue to reveal to us why we are serving. Give us a servant's heart. Continue to allow us to have the energy and the time to do this. And so of all those applications, we can apply all of these here at church, at BCC. So where can we do all of these things at BCC? And so
Most of you hopefully have downloaded the app. You have the BCC app. And there is a section on there where you can actually sign up to serve. And so there are many things on there, which you'll see on the screen, and it'll show you how you can do it. And so you can be a greeter. There are ushers. There's a safety team. You can even work with our special needs children and adults. Teachers and assistants are needed in children's ministry and students' ministry. There are so many places where you can serve here at BCC. But I do want to highlight one ministry in particular, and yes, that would be my ministry, because I am up here. And it is a great ministry. And let me tell you, it's a growing ministry. This summer alone, we had all of these camps, and we had a cutoff, and we had people a waiting list. So we are growing. On Sundays, our tables are full. On our weekday programs, we are having over 100 kids coming on a Thursday. We are a growing ministry. Yeah, we need people to serve. We need people to serve our students really well. And our students, they are hungry for the word. They just need leaders who are willing to say, yes, I will serve you. I will mentor you. And if you're sitting there like thinking, oh, I'm not good enough for this, you are good enough. And we will help you. We will provide you with all the tools that you need to do this. It's a wonderful ministry. And students who are here, we need you to serve as well. We have many students who already serve in my ministry. Let me tell you how wonderful Friday nights are with 5th to 6th graders and all the students. It is a wonderful time. And we have many students who already serve at many of our programs on Wednesday, on Thursday nights, on Friday nights, on Sundays. It is a blessing to have you students, but we want more of you. So you guys, we want you to sign up as well. And so we have all these opportunities to serve here at BCC. And I hope and pray that as we have looked at this scripture, that we will know the motivations of what it means to serve Christ and how to serve like Christ as well. So to summarize this sermon today, let us serve not for our own glory and personal recognition, rather serve because we are called to glorify God. And when we do serve him, let us model Christ through his sacrifice and service for others. Let us pray, bow our heads and close our eyes. Father, thank you so much for this message that you have given us today through your word. Lord, these words, they are not mine, they are yours. They come directly from your scripture, Lord. And Lord, I would ask that this scripture and this message and these words would be heard today by those who are here, and that they would want to serve you with all of their heart and soul, not for their glory, but for your glory. And so, Lord, I just pray that as we leave this place, we would find opportunities to serve. We would serve like you. We would pray to you and ask you to reveal to our hearts, where do you want us to serve, Lord? And so, Father, thank you so much for giving us this scripture. Thank you so much for teaching us this moment. We all need to be reminded of it, Lord. And so, Lord, I just ask that we leave this place of our heads held up high, knowing that you are our Lord and Savior, that you died for our sins. 3 days later, you rose from the grave. And if we believe and trust in you, we will have everlasting life. Father, we love you. In your name we pray. Amen.